This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, worship team. Did they not do a great job in leading us again today? Guys, thank you very much. Well, last week we began a very important theme, one that was that I care deeply about, and what I heard is very meaningful to some of you. And that topic was about how much the One More Tour missed me. And, you know, I was so pleased that Brian missed me so much. Then over the weekend, I took a closer look at this. And I saw Grayson was beginning to waffle on me. Izzy, where are you, Izzy? Stand up, Izzy. I expect more out of you, Izzy, okay? But Drew, where are you? Come up here, Drew. Now, Drew, this ruined my weekend. And come up here on stage, please. You know, Drew, I've been thinking all weekend what I could do to encourage you to think about me more often. And so, come over here, please. Why don't you put your hand right here? No, put your hand back there. You know, I thought, Drew, if I took this hammer, would you think about me more often?
A lot.
Okay. If I didn't hit you, would you think about me even more?
Yeah.
That'd be a lot more positive.
Doing this makes me think of you.
Okay, good. Well, I'll let you go down. Now, on a more serious note, there was a much more important theme. And we said the theme this year in the President's Chapels, and I'll have Dr. Murray and Dr. Beyer help me with these, is going to be doing right in the sight of the Lord. And we said we're drawing our passages and our lessons from the eight good kings out of the 20 kings that served as king in Judah during what I call the divided era. And last week, we were able to cover the first four. From Asa, we found we need to focus on right devotion. Why? Because God is not a cheap God. He's not a cheap God. He deserves us devoted to Him with all of our hearts. From Jehoshaphat, we found right focus. Yes, you do wage war on your feet, but you win wars on your face. And whenever a struggle comes along, we need to get on our faces, call out to God and say, God, we trust you. Would you open the doors? Would you wage the battle? Would you go before me? Would you fight the fight? Now, that doesn't take away our responsibility to be on our feet. That's where you wage it. But you win it on your face. Joash, right counsel. Listen to godly people. You won't always like what you hear, but you won't go wrong. Amaziah, which was Dean Swift lookalike. I mean, we got these from the archives in the library. These are genuine pictures from the Old Testament. They just looked a lot like that one, looked a lot like Dean Swift. We said the importance of right vigilance. Spiritual gravity is strong, and it will tend to pull us down. Well, this morning, I want us to finish with the last of the eight good kings, and let's begin with king number 10, which is Uzziah. So if you will, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll look at King Uzziah. Chapter 26, verse 3, we find Uzziah is 16 years old when he begins serving as the 10th king of Judah. Verses 6 through 15, we find he's very successful at waging war. But look at the very next verse. Look at verse 16. It says, but when King Uzziah became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Well, now, how was he unfaithful? How did he act corruptly? It says there in the verse that he entered the temple to burn incense, on the altar of incense. Now, why is this such a big deal? Keep your finger right there and turn to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Turn to the left, Numbers chapter 3. I love to hear those pages turn. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. This is now, they're making the exodus out of Egypt. Moses is there. The Lord speaks to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. They, who are they? Tribe of Levi, they shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the precursor to the temple. Now, verse 9, you shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood. But, now, how big a deal was it that Uzziah goes in the temple? Look here in verse 10. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Well, 80 priests, if you keep reading in here, and back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 80 priests confront Uzziah and say, you can't do this. Well, he's not used to anybody telling him what he can or cannot do. He's the king, after all. So he gets mad. He gets angry. He becomes enraged. Well, then God steps in, and God strikes him with leprosy because it's a big deal. It is a big deal to God. Well, what lesson can we learn from what happens in this story, from Uzziah? Let's go back to the hammer. Now, physical plant got me some wood and a nail. Now, I'll make this as clear as possible. Simple question. What do hammers do? They hammer? Wrong. Hammers do not do anything. Watch this. Hammer, here's the nail, and there's the wood. Do something. This is important. I want you to learn this. We can sit here all day long, and this hammer will never hit that nail. Hammers don't build houses. That's the lesson. You say, what are you talking about? Hammers are tools. Tools can't do anything unless they're in the hand of the builder. Now, in the hand, they can do things. But the moment the builder puts the tool down, it doesn't do anything. And what do I mean by that? You and I are tools in the hands of God. So when something takes place through us, it is not by us. But yet, what we tend to think is, look what I did. I'm so guilty of this. I'll get down and I'll say, oh God, would you please do something? Would you please provide? Would you please build? Would you please accomplish? God answers it and I go, wow, look what I did. Now, how many are like me? The moment it gets built, we think, the hammer goes, wow, look at a beautiful chapel that I made. The hammer didn't do it. The builder did it. God did it. Once you learn these lessons, you'll find them all over Scripture. Keep your finger right there in 2 Chronicles 26. Turn to just a few hours ago, I was reading in Judges. Turn to Judges, please. Judges chapter 7. This is about Gideon. Verse 2, the Lord, the builder, says to Gideon, the tool, the people who are with you are too many. He had 32,000 people to go fight the Midianites. He says, they're too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For the tool, the hammer, Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And I saw that this morning and went, they are the tool. God is the builder. Now, what that means then, if you were faithful and you're saying, God, use me, use me, use me, and you're in a ministry situation and you don't see results, now it may be that you're not following biblical principles, but let's say you are. Assume everything you're doing is the right thing, the right attitude for the right purpose, and you don't see results, like in a Muslim-dominated country somewhere cross-culturally. You understand. The builder has you, but he may be looking at the blueprint. But then if he does use you, he gets the glory. So if we're going to accomplish our spiritual journey in a way that brings glory and honor to God, we must do certain things right. And one thing we must do to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must maintain the right attitude and avoid pride at all cost. Some of our verses that we've memorized in the past, Galatians 6:3 says, if any man think he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord that he may exalt you. We don't exalt ourselves. We exalt Jesus. Okay, let's go on. King number 11, Jotham, 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Verse 1, he starts reigning at age 25. In verse 6, he becomes very powerful. Why does he become powerful? Read the rest of the verse. It says, so Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he ordered his ways before the Lord. He ordered his ways before the Lord. Here's the lesson. In the first half of your spiritual journey, you focus on forming the right spiritual habits. If you do that, the second half of your journey, those habits will form you. Did you catch that? First half of your journey, you form the habits. Second half of your journey, the habits will form you. One of the most powerful spiritual habits, and I encourage this as strongly as I possibly can, I do this year after year after year, is I want you to hide God's word in your heart. I want you to memorize it, but not just for the purpose of memorizing it, but so you can meditate on it. And then as you meditate on it, as you form that habit, scripture memorization and meditation, the first half of your journey, oh, it's going to form you the second half of your journey. Now, some people say, what do you do to memorize scripture? Well, Cheryl will photocopy the verses, the passage that I'm trying to learn each year. She'll photocopy it, and I'll just keep it in my pocket. And that way, if I'm in line or somebody doesn't show up for an appointment, I can pull it out. Now, this year, by the way, many of you have been asking, what are we memorizing this year? Now, for you freshmen and sophomore, this could be very exciting. Juniors and seniors, I want you to join us as well. But in the next 3 years, let's memorize the Gospel of Mark. We'll do 5 chapters this year. Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's easy to memorize because it's a story. And what a story it is, it's the story of Jesus. Now, but let me explain. The one thing that helps me memorize more consistently and more accurately than anything else is accountability. Accountability helps me do everything better. Now, August 1st, let me give you an example. August 1st, I asked my sons and a couple my son-in-law and Matt Dinsky and some other guys said, let's do 100 push-ups a day. And we got so excited. I said, yeah. Well, this morning I'm going, who in the world thought of this idea? I'm just what, are you dying in there? Yes, I'm dying. I can't believe I'm doing these 100 push-ups. It's killing me. Now, if I hadn't known that I'm going to have to answer tonight when the guys come over for dinner, did you do your 100 push-ups today? I wouldn't have done them. I said, you know, I need to get ready for chapel. And if I don't have to answer to somebody, do I have my verses? And I'll answer to you in April that I do my verses, that I memorize them. And you know how much I meditate on by how much comes out of my eyes. I just can't stop it. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must form the right habits, ordering our ways before the Lord. Let's keep going. Stay in Chronicles. King number 13, Hezekiah. He becomes king at age 25. He becomes the 13th king. Look in 2 Chronicles 29. In 29, just follow me in your heads on this. In chapter 29, he's a fabulous king. He renews the covenant with God. The covenant goes all the way back to the Exodus. God says, I'll be your God, you be my people. And as my people, I want you to obey these commandments and reflect to everybody that you're different. In chapter 29, he restores temple worship. Chapter 30, he reinstitutes the Passover. Chapter 31, he removes the idols. Chapter 32, he rebuffs the Assyrians. Now, flip back to the left. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 5. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after Hezekiah, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Of the 20 kings of Judah, before him or after him, there was no king like King Hezekiah. He was the tops, but he wasn't perfect. Turn to chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20. And we said last week, you know, Chronicles and Kings seem to be so much alike. Chronicles, though, focuses only on the kings of Judah, whereas Kings does the kings of Israel, northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, kings of Judah. But I want us to turn back here to Kings because this showed the lesson more clearly. At this point in Judah's history, the military threat is the Assyrians, not the Babylonians. But in chapter 20, let me actually get in the right page in my Bible. Chapter 20, verse 12, at that time, Barodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, what a great title, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them, and he showed them all that was in his treasure house. Now, they're not a threat, so I'm just going to show them everything. Now, his teammate in ministry is Isaiah the prophet. So, look at verse 16. Isaiah shows up and says to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, he asked him, he says, what did you do? And he says, I showed them everything in our treasure house. And now Isaiah is responding, verse 17. He says, hear the word of the Lord, fool. That's my paraphrase. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons that will come forth from you, whom you shall beget, will be taken away, and they'll become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. He says, well, it's not going to happen in my lifetime, so that's good. Four chapters later, which is about 100 years later, Babylon's now the military threat. They come down, conquer Jerusalem, take all the treasure, take many in the royal house. Some of the people that they take, you know the names, Daniel. Later on, they take Ezekiel. So what's the lesson? The lesson is this. Choices today have consequences or benefits tomorrow. Bad choices today have consequences tomorrow. Good choices today have benefits tomorrow. Now, right now, it just grieves my heart so badly. One of our grads wanted to get married. Her mom and dad and others pleaded with her. Not this one. "Oh, we want you to get married, but just not to this person." But she made the choice. It was a bad choice. And today, they're struggling maritally. Bad choices today have consequences tomorrow. But we tend to think, well, it's not in my lifetime. That's off in the future. But the consequences will come back and they'll bite you. On the other hand, good choices today have benefits tomorrow. Blessing upon blessing. For example, I mentioned that we started these push-ups. Now, I'm going to show you a picture, and it's just going to be very quick. After only 30 days of push-ups, this is what I now look like, very quick now. Now, you wonder, why was it so blurry? The resolution was terrible. No, the resolution was perfect. But Debbie took the picture, and she was like, "I can't believe this." And the camera was shaking so much. Good choices today have benefits tomorrow. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must make the right decisions by considering their long-term impact. Think in the future. Think in the future. And then make your choices in the present. All right, let's review for a second. From Uzziah, we learn about the right attitude. We must stay humble. Hammers don't build buildings. The Lord is the builder. When we're in His hand, He can do something. But He's doing it. So who gets the glory? We get the joy. You know, should I use this tool, or this tool? Oh, I want to use this one. And so the hammer goes, oh, this makes me happy. He can use this tool, or this tool. I choose to use this tool. And the tool goes, oh, God, thank you. What a joy, a privilege, an honor. This is wonderful. God uses the tool. Oh, look what I did. Praise you for what you did. Right attitude, humility. From Jotham, right habits. Just one. Hide God's word in your heart. You form that habit as a student. That habit will form you in the decades to come and make you so much like Jesus. Hezekiah, right decisions. Decisions have long-term impact. Last king. King number 16, Josiah. Stay in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 22. He begins reigning at age 8, chapter 22, verse 1. Verses 3 through 7, he starts renovating the temple. He's off to a great start. As a matter of fact, this king, you can't find anything negative about him. When you get to verse 8, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, during the renovation process, Hilkiah, the priest, he finds the Torah. He finds Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so he gives it to the scribe. The scribe goes and he reads it to Josiah. Josiah begins to read it. He goes, oh my, oh my. This is God's word. So in chapter 23, turn to chapter 23, he gathers all of Judah to Jerusalem. And he goes up to the temple, verse 2, and the king reads all the scripture to all the people. And after he finishes reading it, verse 3, the king stood by the pillar, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. He makes a commitment. He makes a deal with God. And this is the commitment he makes. He says, God, I'm going to walk after you. and I'm going to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes with all of my heart, all of my soul, and I'm going to carry out the words of this covenant which are written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. Now, here's our lesson. We must not only master this book, we must let this book master us. Here, there will be times when you're tempted to confuse knowledge with obedience. Let me give you an example. Turn to Romans. We'll go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Now let's just follow with me on this. Verse 28. And just as they, the people he's been describing in the earlier verses, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Okay, well, what are some of these things that aren't proper? Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God. Now, be honest with me. The way we're put together is when we hear verses like that, what we tend to do is this. Those are bad people. Now, I'm not unrighteous. I'm not filled with all unrighteousness. I'm not wicked. I haven't murdered anybody. I thought about it this morning when my roommate got up earlier than normal, but you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't hate God. That's what we do. Here's what we don't do. And I call these the little things. And it's the little things that make us Christ-like. Because, watch this. How many murderers do you know? How many real true haters of God do you know? So we don't hate God here, and we don't murder here at CIU, and we go downtown and people I have lunch with, they're not murderers. They're not filled with all unrighteousness, with all wickedness. Now, they may not be believers. But if we look at those things, we're the same. Here's what we don't do. Look there in verse 29, last word, gossiping. But I never see that word. I never gossip. No, what I do is I share a prayer request. You know, we really need to pray for so-and-so. Let's just keep this between you and me. And we're gossiping. The little things. Now, if we don't gossip, we're different from the folks downtown. We're becoming Christ-like. Look at another one. I think it's verse 29. Back up two or three words. Strife. That's his New American Standard. It means to create contention, to stir up problems, cause controversy. Strife. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says. Since there is strife among you, are you not fleshly? In other words, you're not spiritual, you're fleshly. And are you not walking like a mere man? Like the folks that don't know God. It's the little things. Turn to Philippians. Go to the right. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just let me give you one more example. Now, I know when the scripture is getting to people, when either the audience gets very, very loud or very, very quiet. And it's gotten quiet in here. I think the Holy Spirit may be saying, you know, let's take a step up. Let's do right in the sight of the Lord. Let's make our journey count. Let's do the right things. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some translations say without complaining, grumbling or complaining. I don't complain. It's the little things. I don't grumble. Now, look at the next verse, verse 15. Here's why this is so important. Here's why the little things are important. I was saying, you know, if we don't do the big things, we're no different from the other folks because they don't do the big things. But if we don't do the little things, then we're looking more like Jesus. Well, what do you mean? Verse 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I'll have reason to glory. This is Paul speaking. But I want you to prove blameless and innocent. I want us to be children of God above reproach. Then we'll be different from those in the crooked and perverse world in which we live. It's the little things that show the Christ-likeness. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right emphasis, not just knowing Scripture, but obeying Scripture. I want to master the Word of God. But I want the Word of God to master me. So, this year, here's our journey. We want to do right in the sight of the Lord. From Asa, right devotion. God's not a cheap God. Jehoshaphat, right focus. We wage war on our feet, but we win war, spiritual battles on our faces. Joash, right counsel. If I have a big decision, I go to godly people. Amaziah, right vigilance. There's a pull, and we must learn to stay on guard, to stay alert. The pull of spiritual gravity is powerful. Uzziah, right attitude, humility. Hammers don't build houses. The builder does. And so we rejoice being used. It's joyous. But we give glory to him, not to ourselves. Jotham, right habits. The first half of your life, you will form spiritual habits. If you do so, the second half of your journey, those habits will form you. Hezekiah, right decisions. I want to seek spiritual counsel, godly counsel, because I know this decision today is going to have a consequence tomorrow if it's wrong, or a benefit tomorrow if it's correct. And then lastly, from Josiah, the right emphasis. Not just knowing the Scripture, but obeying the Scripture. We want to master the Word of God, but we want the Word of God to master us. So this year, here's my prayer. May we diligently seek to do right in the sight of the Lord. Close your eyes with me, please. Just keep your eyes closed. I want to come back to these little things because I sensed it got quiet in here. If the Spirit of God convicted you of a little thing this morning and you're going to repent of it today, right where you are, raise your hand. Okay. Father God, I so love and admire these students. Thank you for their desire to do the little things because they want to do right in your sight. Lord, would you grow us all in Christ-likeness as we learn from these good kings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.